Well, this morning we are turning to the Psalms, and if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, I encourage you to do so. We're turning to Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a Levite. He was most likely one who was in the service surrounding, attending the temple of God in the Old Testament. Asaph is known for not only this psalm, but some of the others. And one in particular that is one of my favorites, Psalm 73. And there are some similarities between these two psalms. But one of the similarities, one of the hallmarks of Asaph's psalms, you might say, is that Asaph does tell it like it is. He is very honest with his struggles as he calls upon the Lord. And so let us look to Psalm 77. This is God's holy and infallible word. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. What does it mean to be a Christian? Some will tell you that to become a Christian means that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But you see, that kind of happy-go-lucky Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. For true believers, yes, have their mountaintop experiences, so to speak, but they also have many days walking down through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, Psalm 77, this psalm of Asaph, is the psalm of one who is a minister in the house of God. And yet he is one who expresses with great sincerity and honesty the struggles of his heart, the spiritual struggles that he has in his life. And what a wonderful blessing it is to have the Psalms, to have God's Word to direct us in expressing ourselves what is going on inside of us. For we can relate to Asaph. We know that being a Christian in this world means that there are many trials and struggles and afflictions, and there are crises of faith where doubts enter in, where the spiritual struggle would seem to overwhelm us in such a way that we do not know. We cannot see what lies ahead. We fear, in fact, what will be the outcome of all of this? Will I make it? Will I endure? Will I know again the joy of God's grace, of God's presence, of God's blessing? All appears to be dark. There is not yet light at the end of the tunnel. This is the reality that is expressed here in Psalm 77. And I believe that it is important pastorally for us to be reminded, even as we gather together in church, that it's not about coming through those doors and suddenly putting on a facade. It's not about putting on our happy face and pretending that everything ought to be well, because after all, we're Christians. For you see, the kind of Christianity, the kind of faith that the Bible speaks about is a faith that endures through the crucible of the trials and the sufferings and the struggles. But why is it a faith that endures? Is it because you are strong? Is it because you have what it takes to make it to the end? No. It's because when we say we believe in the perseverance of the saints, we are saying that we believe that we will persevere because God preserves His saints. And that is the only reason. It is God in His grace. It is God in His power. It is God in His mercy that holds on to us when we would not hold on to Him. But we will hold on to Him because He will hold on to us. And Asaph here, you see in verses 1 through 3, he cries aloud in his distress. He speaks honestly of this key word. Look at verse 3, remembering, meditating. And yet, at the beginning, when he remembers God, when he meditates upon God, what happens? His spirit faints. It is a spiritual crisis. But verses 1 through 3 are connected to verses 4 through 9. It is a continuation of this struggle as we dig a little deeper in verses 4 through 9 to uncover not only the physical symptoms of this struggle, as we see it in verse 4, but in verses 5 through 9, we have these questions from Asaph. Serious questions of a spiritual struggle. And so the first half of the psalm, 1 through 9, is about the reality of this spiritual struggle in the midst of trial, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of trouble. But in verse 10 is a turning point. And after that, what we see in verses 11 through the end of the psalm is the reality of God's great deeds. Great deeds of salvation, of redemption. And so, although there is a remembering at the beginning that is painful and that is difficult, at the end of the psalm, there is a remembering that brings relief. as Asaph focuses upon the deeds of the Lord, verses 11 through 15, and then more specifically, the deeds of the Lord whereby he has accomplished redemption for his people, verses 16 through 20. Can you relate to Asaph at times in verses 1 through 3? You see, here is a man who cries aloud to God, verse 1. But he is crying out in his distress and in his crisis as one who looks to God. You see that at the end of verse 1. There is a confidence, there is a faith, though there is a struggle. Asaph knows, where should he turn? Where should he go? He's going to the Lord. He knows that God hears him. In verse 2, in the days of my trouble, I seek the Lord. And yet, as he seeks the Lord, what is it that we find? Is there an immediate answer? Is there immediate relief? Is there immediate resolution to his troubles? No, not at all. Look at what he says. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. It's the idea of one who is reaching out, as it were, to God. Oh God, I'm waiting. Give me what I need. My hand is stretched out to receive from you the answer that I'm looking for. And he says, it's as if it's going day and night. Without wearying, he continues to stretch out his hand and to wait for the Lord. Look at what he says at the end of verse 2. My soul refuses to be comforted. There is no comfort. There is no peace as long as he is in this place where there is darkness, where there is struggle. And yet, notice the key word, verse 3. When I remember God, when I meditate. But at this point, it is painful. It is a struggle. Why? It is because that moaning is the moaning of the effects of his sinful condition, of life in this world. Sometimes we may be in the midst of trouble and crisis because of our own foolish decisions. Because we have gone our own way, we've done our own thing, we're now being brought perhaps to repentance, to humility. Sometimes it is the effects of the sin of others that we are facing and experiencing, the injustices that we experience in this life and in this world. Sometimes it is because of illness, because of sickness, because of the struggle in the midst of the trial. And it could be a variety of reasons, but think about that idea of the moaning and how even the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says the whole creation is groaning because of the curse of the fall. And God's people are groaning as they wait for their redemption and for the finality of the salvation that will come in the future. And yet at this time, there is groaning, there is moaning, there is a fainting of the spirit. And especially, why? Because of the crisis of faith. You believe in God, you're crying out to God, you know God hears you, and yet, where is the answer? There is that waiting, there is that struggle. It doesn't seem to match up. How does my faith in God match up with what I am experiencing currently? That is the difficulty. That is the struggle. And now in verses 4 through 9, we dig a little deeper. And in verse 4, notice the effect that this has, even physically. Again, Asaph is speaking to God. You hold my eyelids open. A poetic way of saying, I'm not getting any sleep. I cannot sleep. I cannot rest. I am weary. And yet, there is no rest. There is no sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. probably here communicating the idea of confusion, of being so confounded by the situation and the circumstances. And we all have been there, haven't we? Where we would say, I don't know what to say. I cannot even begin to express what's going on inside of me at this point. Verse 5, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Asaph begins to look backward. And what is this backward looking? What seems to be the central point here in verse 6 is that he is trying to remember, he wants to remember days gone by before the current crisis. He wants to reclaim and to recover that song in the night. Remember, in the Psalms, singing the song is often associated with the song of praise, the song of thanksgiving, the song of celebration of God's deliverance, of God's salvation. But now there is no singing. There is no singing. But he says, let me remember my song in the night. And again, notice the key words, remembering, verse 6, meditating in my heart. And again, his spirit at the end of verse 6, up above his spirit faints. Now his spirit will make a diligent search. Can you relate to what Asaph is saying? Can you relate not only to that fainting of the spirit, but the idea that within you have this longing, you have this searching, and you want to figure it out. You want to be able to get to the resolution. You say to yourself, there must be some way that I will find the relief and the help that I'm looking for. And what does this searching involve? It is that struggle and that wrestling with what you know in your head must be true. What you've read in the Bible, what you believe, what you have professed, and yet your circumstance does not match what you know to be true. And it leads to the honesty here of the psalmist. Five questions, at least in the English. Five question marks. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Do you hear the wrestling here? He's wondering about who his God is. What is his God really like? Has God abandoned him? Has God forgotten him? Is God far away from him? What about his promises? Are they true? Will he really fulfill them for me? Maybe they're true for other people, but I'm not sure they're true for me. Has his love ceased? Is God angry? Is there no more compassion or mercy for me? Well, these are serious questions, aren't they? And you see, there is much today in the modern church that would never want you to think about such questions when you come to church. We're going to be happy. We're going to drum up the happy emotions. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be okay. But you see, the church can sometimes be a means of distraction from the real issues rather than a means of true resolution. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. This is God's word to help us. We can go to God. We can ask hard questions. God welcomes our questions. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Asaph comes with his questions, but throughout this psalm, again, he's remembering and he's meditating. And you know what that means? It means that he's not running from the answers that God provides. Instead, he is seeking that God would give the answer, that God would confirm the truth of his word. And it is Asaph who is asking these questions in light of what God has said in his word. And it is God's word that will provide the true answers. Where are the answers to be found? The world says, look within yourself. Dig deep within yourself. Find for yourself what is true for you. Follow your heart. Do what you think is best. Be passionate about what you want and go for it. Beloved, that is not a sound or wise answer. That will not bring the resolution that you're looking for. The world will also often say, oh, don't worry about those questions. You need a break. You need an escape. You need a diversion. You need a distraction. Just spend your time, fill up your time not thinking about those kinds of things. Instead, don't worry, be happy. Be entertained. Be distracted. No, the answer is not found out there. The answer is not found inside here, in my own heart, in my own soul. But the answer is found with God. The answer is found as God has revealed to us His Word. Beloved, God is the God who is not silent. God, the true God, is the God that has spoken. God has revealed Himself in the things He has made. God has especially revealed Himself in His Word. He has spoken in His Word. He has revealed the truth that is reliable and trustworthy. He has revealed Himself most fully in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. Jesus is the Word come in the flesh. Jesus has come to reveal the way and the truth and the life. Jesus has come to enable us to be brought unto the Father, that we might be His children. And here, Asaph, in verse 10, what does he say? He says, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, this is a difficult verse to translate, and some of you may be looking at translations that seem to suggest that what Asaph's greatest trouble or point of grief is that God's right hand has changed. But I believe that the better rendering is that this is his grief. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Or I will appeal to this, the years of the right hand of the Most High. What is it that Asaph is appealing to? Not just to the Most High, not just to the years, that is, looking back on the faithfulness of God through the years. But he inserts this little phrase, the years of the right hand of the Most High. And what is the right hand of the Most High? Remember, the right hand in the ancient culture is the symbol of the king's might, power, authority, and rule. The right hand of the king holds the scepter, representing his authority, his kingdom, his power, his rule, his might. The right hand of the Lord is a way of saying, let me remember, let me look at, let me consider the power, the majesty, the might, the authority of the Most High God through the years. And this leads him in verses 11 through 15 specifically to remember and to meditate upon the deeds of the Lord. Look there at verses 11 and 12. Do you see our key words? Remember twice in verse 11. Ponder, meditate, verse 12. Look at the beginning of verse 11. The deeds of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 12. The mighty deeds of the Lord. What is in the middle at the end of verse 11, at the beginning of verse 12? The wonders of old. The work of God. All of these terms are speaking about what God has done. How God has revealed Himself in His activity in the world. God is not silent. God is not far away. God is not passive. God is active. God is carrying out His plan and purpose for His people. God is accomplishing His works of salvation. And this is what Asaph says, I will remember. And what is it that the works of God, the deeds of God, the activities of God, as we find them recorded in the Bible, as we look back in the Old Testament, the work of creation, the work of salvation, the work of guidance, the work of sustaining, the work of provision, the work of God in every way, verses 13 through 15, the work of God reveals the way of God, the character of God, the nature of God. Notice what this says. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders, not the gods or the idols of the peoples of this world, our God. The true God, the living God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who has brought salvation for His people. This is what the psalmist says. You have made known your might among the peoples. And specifically, verse 15, with your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. What does the psalmist point to? He points to the covenant faithfulness of God. God has made promises to His people. God has never, never broken His promises. God has cared for His people, led His people, provided for His people in every way. What is our God like? Who is our God? He is the great God. He is the gracious God. He is the merciful God. And there is no God like Him. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to point out here. You can see something happening. And what do you see happening in these verses? First, you see the transition. Verses 1 through 12. What is the personal pronoun? I. What is Asaph focused on? Himself. In verses 13 and following, what is the personal pronoun? You. Who does Asaph begin to focus on? God. There is a transition happening. When Asaph remembers his God and what God has done, now it is not himself, it is not his troubles, it is not his trials that fill the viewfinder, but now the viewfinder of his life is filled from edge to edge with the glory and the might and the majesty of his God. And where is the language that he makes use of in bringing out this expression of praise and of worship? Primarily Exodus 15. Exodus 15, the song of Moses. When did Exodus 15, the song of Moses, when was it first uttered by Moses? After crossing the Red Sea. After the defeat of the Egyptians, out of the deliverance out of Egypt. And in Exodus 15, twice, verse 6 and verse 12, Moses mentions the right hand of God that has brought deliverance, that has brought victory over the Egyptians. Perhaps Asaph is meditating on Exodus 15, the right hand of the Most High. The deeds, the wonders, the mighty works of God that Asaph mentions, it is Exodus 15 that speaks of the wonders of God that has been accomplished. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord? This is Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You see, the wonders are the wonderful things, and specifically the miracles that God has performed. And here in verses 16 through 20, what do we find at the end of this psalm? Asaph appears to be zeroing in, targeting in on not just the wonders and the works and the deeds of God in a general way, but specifically on the wonders and works of God to redeem his people. Why is that important? As he looks at the Exodus, it is because, beloved, we need to remember and we need to be reminded that our God is not just generally a mighty God, that he is not in some abstract way the great God of heaven and earth, but that he is the mighty and great and majestic God who is working for us. When we could not work, when we could not save, when we could not deliver ourselves, it is God who has worked for us. That he is not against us, but he is for us. That in the covenant of grace, he has promised to redeem his people. And the Exodus from Egypt is the central deed of the Old Testament that stands for, that represents the salvation of God of his people. And so you see it, don't you? Verse 16, the waters saw you and they were afraid. They trembled. The clouds. And then again, verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Exodus 15 tells us, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea, and also that the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, because it is the Lord who led them through. There is no doubt that Asaph is recalling the great Exodus event, but he also appears to be recalling the thunder, the lightning, the quaking, perhaps, of the appearance of God upon Mount Sinai. Or perhaps it is the language of how God came like a divine warrior riding his chariots in the skies above to bring the deliverance of his people out of Egypt when he brought the judgments upon the Egyptians. But in either case, notice here at the end, your footprints were unseen. Verse 20, You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. We do not always see how God is working. We do not always feel that He is present. But we must not rely upon our feelings, our perceptions, the darkness of our circumstance to dictate what is real. Because what is real is that God is present, though we don't see His footsteps. That God is the one who will deliver, that God will save, and that God will be the shepherd of His flock, that even through the human leaders that He has appointed, though they are feeble and frail, yet it is God who over them and above them and through them will ultimately shepherd His flock. And where does this lead us? None other than to the Good Shepherd. You see, we can't leave Psalm 77 without Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd. And it is His cross, you see. It is His cross that stands above Psalm 77. For at the cross, all of the questions that Asaph has asked are answered in the cross of Christ. Has God abandoned His people? Has God forgotten His people? Will God stay angry with His people forever? No. Look at the cross of Jesus, where the wrath of God has been satisfied in the outpouring of the judgment that we deserve upon the Son of God. Look at the cross of Jesus, where it is possible that sinners like us may become the sheep of the pasture of the Lord Jesus, who laid down His life to rescue us from our sin. You see, it is the greater exodus at the cross that declares to us the wonderful deeds of God. And beloved, we are in a better place than Asaph. In the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our trouble, we are to remember and meditate not just on the Old Testament works of God, but especially upon the culmination of redemptive history, the coming of Jesus Christ, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, His promise that He is coming again at the end of the age. Is there any doubt that the Lord is faithful to keep His promises? And the cross and the empty grave shout, no, never. God is always faithful. God will deliver us. He will bring us through our present struggle. Do you believe this? I don't know where you are this morning. You may be on the mountaintop. You may be in the valley of the shadow of death. You may be somewhere in between, as we often are. We are on that straight and narrow path, and there are obstacles, and there are dangers, and there are trials. But beloved, may we take to heart God's word today. May it lead us to come to God, to open our hearts and to lay bare our souls before Him. But may we hear and may we receive and may we believe the answers to our struggles that are found in the Word and in Jesus Himself. It is Jesus who is our Good Shepherd. And He is calling, and we may hear His voice. And by His grace, we follow Him. And we keep following Him. And when we don't see, we follow Him. And when we don't know, we follow Him. And when we're struggling, we follow Him. And He will lead us to our heavenly home. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are the holy God, the great God, the majestic God, the gracious God, the wonder-working God, the God who delivers your people from their sin, the God who leads them to their heavenly home. We thank you that Jesus is the one who shepherds us and who is faithful to protect, provide, lead, and guide every step of our earthly journey. May we, O God, cast ourselves upon him, knowing that he cares for us. May we, O God, trust in him. May we hear his voice speaking in his word. May we run to that word, and in running to that word, run to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.